Father, again tonight, we pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I want to talk to you about the paper clip. Everybody have one? Oh, come on, kids. Let's get them around, will you? How can I talk about paper clips if everybody doesn't have one? You know, don't shortstop them or hold up on them. The reason I want to talk about paper clips tonight is because I want to encourage you to consider how you look at things. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Bible says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." 2 Corinthians 4:18. Then in Colossians 1:9, in the Living, not Living, it's in Phillips, it says, "We are asking God that you may see things, as it were, from His point of view. And the everyday, mundane things of this life oftentimes have tremendous spiritual lessons for us if we're just alert to them." Now, the Lord Jesus, in His teaching, taught a great many of His great truths with very simple things. He taught with such things as a well, the sky, the clouds, fish, growing crops, sheep, a fig tree, a piece of lumber, a coin, a father and his boys, a seed, harvest time, many, many things. Jesus picked simple, ordinary, everyday things to teach great spiritual truths. So tonight, I want you to consider the paperclip. And we'll be comparing the paperclip to our lives. And we'll see what the comparisons might be. But first of all, let's look at Romans 11. Starting with 36, we'll be reading down through Romans 12, verse 8. "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." That's talking about Jesus. For of Jesus, and through Jesus, and to Jesus are all things. It's all in Him. I hope you believe that. I hope you know that to be true in your own life. That everything came from Him, everything is going to Him, and everything that we have and see, we receive through Him. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," whenever you see that therefore, you ought to back up and see why. And the therefore is there because it's talking about verse 36 of chapter 11. "Because of Him, Jesus, through Him, Jesus, to Him, Jesus, are all things, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." Let me share with you from F.F. Bruce, the 8th verse. It says this: "The man who has the gift of giving should do it generously. The man who has the gift of leadership should cultivate it diligently." That's a good word, isn't it? The point being that God has given us different gifts, different abilities, but we are responsible to God for what He has given us. And in the context of the paperclip, we'll be considering three things. The first one will be where, who, and why. The second one, the reasons for unusability. The third one, the keys to restoration. Well, where did the old paperclip come from? Did everybody get him one yet? All got a paperclip, all right? Where'd it come from? Started out as ore in the earth somewhere. From there it went to a smelter. From the smelter it went into the fire, and from there it was poured into an ingot, and from there it went to a mill where it was drawn into wire, and then probably went through fire again and was tempered, and then finally it was bent into shape by some kind of a machine. In our lives, God is in the process of stretching and tempering and molding us into that which He wants us to be. And some of that molding and tempering is done by trials and troubles and temptations and suffering. If you have not yet figured out that Christianity is not an easy religious experience, somebody has not given you the whole truth. Because genuine, authentic Christianity means all of life's assets fully invested before you get the first return on the investment. In the first chapter of James, verses 2 through 4, J.B. Phillips puts it this way: when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Did you hear that? Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. The same truth basically is pointed out in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, where it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." A part of what God is about is tempering us, purifying the faith that He's given us, so that it might redound to His glory, not only now, but throughout all eternity. That was 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Well, who invented it? Who do you reckon invented the paperclip? Do you ever think about that? You ever wonder if the old boy got a patent on it and if he's getting royalty from it today? I've wondered some about that, but I suspect that he's not. You know, whoever dreamed that up, I've never seen on a paperclip box, patent pending or anything like that. Have you all? I've never seen anything like that. But the question would follow naturally for us: where'd we come from? You know, where'd the paperclip come from? Does the old boy get anything out of it? Where'd we come from? And is our Creator getting anything out of us? Isaiah 43:7. Who knows that verse? Anybody got that one memorized? Isaiah 43:7. Can you read that, Bill, or is it you too far back? Do your contacts give you a little trouble? You got that verse, Mac?
Yeah.
What does it say?
"Even everyone that called on my name, for I have created him for my glory, and I have flung him there after my..."
Word perfect. Isaiah 43:7. "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." The teaching of the Word of God is that God formed us, made us, created us in order that we might glorify Him. Well, the question follows, then, how do we glorify God? We're still talking about the paperclip. You know, who invented it? Is he getting anything off of it? Well, you know, God created us. Is he getting anything off of us? And if so, what does he want? Well, he wants us to glorify him. Let me just quickly mention for you a few ways in which we can glorify God. We have the privilege of doing it. One of them is by bearing much fruit. John 15:8, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." That's not only the inward fruit of the Christian character in the life, but also the outward fruit of others coming to know the Lord Jesus. We glorify him by praising God. Psalm 50:23. The Bible says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." We glorify God by being what we ought to be. In Ephesians 1:12, the Bible says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Oh, I hope you could understand that. That it's not doing to the praise of his glory, but being to the praise of his glory. God is infinitely more interested in what we do than in what we are than what we do. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in God. Then we glorify him by following Jesus. You remember the story over in Luke 18 of old blind Bartimaeus? Jesus healed him of his blindness, and in verse 43 it says that immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And whenever a man or a woman begins to follow Jesus, they begin to glorify God. Another way that we glorify God is by going through the valleys and the fire. In Isaiah 24:15 it says, "Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires." The marginal note says valleys. I don't know what all that context means. And you know, it may be completely out of context. But as I was reading it the other day in my quiet time, God spoke to me about it and said one of the ways that men and women can glorify me is when they're going through the fires, the valleys of discouragement and despondency, and yet their lives are reflecting the fact that they trust me. That's glorifying me. We glorify God by unity. Romans 15:6 says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glorify Him by our unity. I think Leroy spoke on unity the other day, didn't he?
In the morning.
Huh?
In the morning.
Oh, he speaks in, no, obedience in the morning, isn't it? I think they've changed it. Didn't he speak on unity already?
Yeah.
Somebody says yes, somebody says no. Man, I don't know.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
I see. Going to combine those in the morning. Oh, not going to combine those in the morning. Well, another way we glorify God is in our bodies. I'll leave that one. The further I go, the worse I get. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's." Well, why is the paperclip important? And I'll tell you, did you ever need one and couldn't find one? You know, it's a relatively unimportant item until you need it. And boy, when you need a paperclip, you need a paperclip. You really do. Then it becomes tremendously important because it saves time. It promotes efficiency. Why is the paperclip important? Yeah. Paperclips come in all sizes and shapes. And are relatively insignificant, except when you need them. Now, I don't know what you think about your life. You may think that your life is relatively insignificant from the standpoint of God. I've got news for you tonight. That's not so. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at that for a moment. There is no such thing as an unimportant life in the economy of God. How many of you here believe that aside from any natural ability and talent that you may have, that God has given you at least one special spiritual gift? How many of you believe that? Ooh, I'm greatly encouraged. Greatly encouraged. That's right. He has. That's what the Bible teaches. Over in Hebrews 2, verse 4, in the Living Letters, it says something like this: God Himself has shown us that these messages are true by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by giving special spiritual gifts to those who believe. Yes? God has assigned such gifts to each of us. Everybody who knows Jesus Christ has been given at least one special spiritual gift, which is completely aside from the natural talents he was born with. Now, it may amplify the natural talents, but not necessarily. It may be absolutely counter to it. Look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Now, let's look at verse 7 first. Let's back up. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. F.F. Bruce says, in whatever form the gift of the Spirit takes, every person who receives it for his own spiritual advantage and that of others. God gives us these special gifts for our own spiritual advantage and for that of others. Then look at verse 11. But all these work of that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now it is God's sovereign choice as to who gets what gift. Now if you don't like the gift that you've gotten, then you're mad at God, because he's the one who made the decision. Now let's flip on over here to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Who chooses where to set the members in the body? Huh? Does he make mistakes? Not hardly. Let's read on, verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the feet saying to the head, hey, I don't need you, head. And somebody cutting off the head, now try and run. You know. But somehow we don't see this in the spiritual context, and that's what it's talking about here. Nay, verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. Now, verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Leth F. Bruce puts it this way, that there should be no division, no sense of superiority or inferiority between the various parts of the body. There is no such thing as an unimportant member of the body of Christ. And there's no such thing as an unimportant paperclip when you need one. Now, you be ready when the orchestra's playing, and if all you happen to be is a cymbal, when it's time to hit that cymbal, be ready. Don't be complaining that you're not a flute, or that you don't happen to be a bass drum, or that you're not a cornet. You know, whatever God has given you to play, be ready to play that note, because the time will come when He'll want that note. And if you don't play the note, the body's going to be incomplete. Did you know that? Did I ever tell you a story about the king who was walking in his garden one day? Did I ever tell you that story? If I have, don't stop me. I like the story. He was walking in his garden one day, and he noticed that the weeping willow was weeping. And he said to the weeping willow, Willow, what's the matter with you? Oh, the willow said, I'm not tall and stately like the pine tree. So the king walked on a little further, and here was the pine tree, and the pine tree was weeping. He said to the pine tree, Hey, pine tree, what's the matter with you? Oh, I'm not graceful like the willow. So he went a little further, and here was a maple tree, just boo-hooing. He said to the maple tree, Hey, maple tree, what's the matter with you? He said, Oh, I'm not strong and sturdy like the oak. So he walked on a little further in his garden. Here was the oak tree, carrying on too. He said to the oak tree, What's the matter with you, oak tree? He said, I don't have pretty leaves like the maple tree. And he walked on, the same story all the way through the garden. He got off down to one end of the garden, and here was a little periwinkle. You know what a periwinkle is? It's a little bitty flower. And the little periwinkle had his little head up, you know, and just smiling and happy. And the king said to the periwinkle, Hey, periwinkle. Said, Everybody in the garden seems to be unhappy except you. What's the deal? Periwinkle said, Oh, king, said, I figured when you planted me, you must have wanted a periwinkle, or you wouldn't have planted me. And I'll be the best periwinkle I know how to be. That's it. That's the story. Do you get it? Do you get the point? Huh? Yeah, that's right. Boy, listen, there's no such thing as an insignificant member of the body of Christ. No such thing as an insignificant member. Well, now if that's true, then why do paper clips and people become unusable? Well, one reason that paper clips become unusable is when they're not fulfilling the use for which they were created. In a recent study in an office in England, they found that they were doing a study on paper clips. You know, you can do that when you run out of anything else to study. And they found out among many other things, that they were being used for some of the following items. 70 of them were being used for pipe cleaners. 47 were being used for toothpicks. 93 were used by people to clean their ears. 14 were being used as replacements for buttons when they popped off. 148 of them were being used for poker chips. 263 of them had been put together into chains. 264 were being used for the purpose for which they were created. And 101 of them were unaccounted for. Isn't that wild? But you know, our lives are a whole lot like that. That's right. We were created to glorify God. And yet, in honesty, some of us would have to say that we're glorifying ourselves, or we're glorifying sex, or money, or pleasure. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And we'll never be what God intended us to be, or what we can be by the grace of God, until we are fulfilling the role that He intends for us to play. Another reason that being used is because we're tied to the wrong things. Tied to the wrong things. You know, paper clips that are made into chains are worse than useless. Did you know that? Because they can't even be used till you get them unhung from that chain. And that's sometimes the job. Do you ever try and take down a chain of paper clips? I've tried that. That's quite a little job. Do you ever try that, Sandra? Huh? Yeah, well, it's quite a little job. You know, so many Christians are loaded down with harmless things. One night, old Dwight L. Moody was getting ready to preach, and he had his song man out there, Sankey. And Sankey told the folks, said, Mr. Moody will not appear at the beginning of the service, but he'll come onto the platform appearing differently than you've ever seen him appear before. And they had the song service, you know, and man, people's curiosity was really building up. And so finally, about the end of the song service, Moody made the scene, and he came prancing out on the platform and had on a great big heavy pack on his back. You know, and he came marching up, and he said, "Do you believe that I can preach the gospel tonight the way Jesus Christ would have me to preach it with this pack on my back?" People said, "No, no, no." And he said, "Well, wait a minute." He said, this pack is filled with relatively harmless things. He said, "There's no whiskey bottles in the pack. I don't have any pairs of dice in that back. I said, I've got the pack. I just got some clothes and some things like that are relatively harmless." But he said, some of you are trying to serve Christ with relatively harmless things still tied to your lives, weights on your back. And Jesus said, you got to be different. You got to be separated. And some of these harmless things may have to be left behind if you're going to really follow Him. And some lives are not being used as they could be. They become unusable because they're simply cumbered up with harmless things. Leviticus 26:13 in the Living Series said, "For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt with the intention that you be slaves no longer. I have broken your chains and will make you walk with dignity." Praise God. Isn't that good? Leviticus 26:13, "I've broken your chains. I'll make you walk with dignity." Well, some other paper clips become unusable because they become hard and brittle. Then they are unbending, they break, and they cannot be used again. You know, time takes its toll. We all are subject to change, and as we get a little older, you don't remain the same. You either become harder or sweeter. You either become harsher or gentler, more understanding or more demanding, more productive, or really you're put out of the battle and you're on the shelf. Let me share with you Psalm 92, 12, 13, and 14. 12 and 13 I'll give you out of the Living Series, and 14 out of Berkeley, if I may, because it says it so much better. It says this, But the godly shall flourish as palm trees and grow tall as the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted into the Lord's own garden and are under His personal care. Now verse 14. In old age, they shall still be bearing fruit. They shall be full of life and vitality. Isn't that great? That's one of my verses. In old age, you know, they shall still be bearing fruit. They shall be full of life and vitality. I don't think there's any reason for you to quit the battle. You know, just because you begin to get a little age, you may not be able to work quite as hard, but you ought to be able to work smarter. If you can't work harder, you ought to work smarter. It seems that the catalyst that God uses to put many men on the shelf is a catalyst of pride. That's what gets them. You know, when flowers are full of heaven-descended dew, they always hang their heads. But it seems that men tend to hold theirs higher the more they receive, getting proud as they get full. And that's one of the reasons people become hard and brittle, unbending, because they just get proud. And then some are unusable because they become rusty. They become rusty. Does this make any sense to you all at all? Huh? This is sort of introduction. We're just warming up. How do they become rusty? Well, one way is they get in the wrong environment. 1 Corinthians 15:33 in the Williams says, "Do not be so misled. Evil companionships corrupt good character." And we are influenced and molded by the environment in which we allow ourselves to stay. In Proverbs 13:20, the Bible says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." The crows one spring began to pull up a farmer's young corn, and so he loaded his gun and went out to frighten them away. Now the farmer had a parrot. And when the parrot saw these crows pulling up this young corn, he went out to see what was going on. So the farmer came out there and he leveled down with his gun, you know, and bang! Cut loose and went out there and looked, and to his amazement, he had not only killed three crows, but he had wounded his parrot. Well, he took the parrot back up to the house, and the children said, "Hey, Dad, what happened to Polly?" And Daddy said, "Well, kids, what got Polly was bad company." And Polly echoed, "Bad company!" And that was it. You know, Polly was out there with those wicked crows when I fired, and she received the blast that was meant for the crows. He said to his kids, "Remember the parrot's fate, kids. Beware of bad company." And that's right. I was talking to a fellow the other day. I forget now who it was, and he told me about being in a place. Oh, I know what it was. Yeah, he believed honest confession was good for the soul, I guess, and he told me he'd gone to a skin flick there in Oklahoma City, you know, down at the Cooper. I know you all wouldn't know where those skin flicks are, but they have skin flicks at the Cooper. And he confessed that he'd been to the skin flick. And I said, "Well, how was it?" He said, parts of it very interesting. And I said to him, "Was it worth it?" He said, "No." He said, "I wished I hadn't gone." I said, "You're right, you shouldn't have gone." I said, "You know why? One of the reasons is that the eye is just like a camera, just like a lens on a camera. And it's always taking impressions and putting them on the brain." I said, "Now some of that junk you saw is going to come back and bug you for months. And it will too. Do you know that?" And I said, "Besides that, what would you have had to say sitting in that skin flick if Jesus had suddenly returned? He would have said to you, 'Hey, buddy, what are you doing there?' What would you have said?" And you know, that's something to think about. Some of these places that you go where you know you ought not to go, you just bear in mind that Jesus may come at any time, and if you don't want him to catch you there, you better not be there. Better just stay away from those places. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3. "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice, who do not hang around with sinners, scoffing at the things of God." That's being in good company, you know. Stay away from those people. "But they delight in doing everything God wants them to. Day and night they're always meditating on His laws and thinking about ways to follow Him more closely. The living says they're like trees planted along a river, bearing luscious fruit each season without fail. Their leaves shall never wither, and all they do shall prosper." Bible's full of stories of saints in the wrong places. Did you know that? They got into trouble every time, too, when they're where they ought not to be. Look at old Abraham off down there in Egypt, backsliding. And look at old Lot, got off down there in Sodom, became a silent witness. You know, didn't have anything to say. Bible says his soul was vexed, but he didn't say anything about the Lord down there in Sodom. He was a silent witness. He ought not to have been in that place. Then look at old David up there on top of that roof, looking at that woman when he ought to have been out there for the battle. A lazy saint. He's in the wrong place. And he got in trouble too, didn't he? Huh? You know. And then a seduced prophet. You go over and read in 1 Kings 13 and you'll see that God sent a prophet from Judah up to Israel. Told him, "You go up there and tell that altar that it's in trouble. It's going to be filled with dead men's bones that I'm going to break it in two. And you come on back home and don't you stop and eat. And don't you stop and visit with anybody. You come on back home." And an old prophet come out, an old slippery prophet come out and talk to him. said, God appeared to me and told you to come up to my house and eat a bite. He went off up there and he ate a bite, and then he got going on the way home on a donkey, and a lion jumped out and ate him up. You know, he was a seduced prophet. He was in the wrong place. God told him not to be in that place, and he got in that place. Look at Elijah out there on that juniper tree. Just had a fantastic revelation of the power of God when he had to deal with the prophets of Baal. And fire had come from heaven, destroyed the sacrifice, licked up the water in the trench. And then you find some woman said to him, I'm going to do you in, Elijah. He runs off out there on that juniper tree and hides and says to God, I'm the only one left in there. They're trying to do me in. You know, he's where he ought not to be in. Is that all right, Eddie? Huh? What was that comment? I missed that. Did you read that the other day? That's right, too, isn't it? Isn't that funny how old Jezebel could make him pick up and run? Yeah, 400 prophets of Baal. Done them in. Well, look at old Jonah in the belly of that whale. He's where he ought not to be. That's right. Disobedient servants. You know, he got off there and went away from God. He ended up in that whale's belly seminary like I told you about. You know. A saint of God in the wrong place. And look at a miserable disciple. There's old Peter by the enemy's fire warming himself and denying the master. Hey, listen. You know, it does make a difference where you are. Do you know that? That's right. Heard the story of the black preacher who took as his sermon topic, Adam, where art thou? I thought I had that in here somewhere, but I can't find it. But he was going to make 3 points out of it. The 3 points, the first one was, everybody's got to be somewhere. Well, I understand that. His second point was, some people ought not to be in the place where they are. I can understand that too. And his third point was, the people in a place where they are may end up in some place they don't want to be. I understand that point too. It does make a difference, beloved, where we are. And some lives become unusable simply because they're in bad company. They're just in the wrong place. Then there's others that become rusty just from lack of use. Isaiah 41:15 has been a challenge to my own life for a long time. The first part of the verse says, Behold, I will make thee a new, sharp, threshing instrument, having teeth. You know, I spent 6 years riding Uncle Sam's horses. That was back in olden times when they had horse cavalry, you know. And whenever an old horse would get real old, the way you could tell she's old by looking at her teeth, you know, and when she got real old, she became a smooth mouth. We said, oh, she's an old smooth mouth, you know. That means she's gotten so old, she can't eat her food like she really ought to, and she's too old to be very usable. And that's one of the things I pray. I don't want to be an old smooth mouth. I want to be a threshing instrument with teeth. I'd hate to lose my bite. Wouldn't you hate to lose yours? Huh? But you can get rusty from lack of use. That's true of ministry skills. God may have given you some ministry skills, and if you don't function in the way God has given them to you, you could lose them. But that's not the main reason that paper clips are unusable. The main reason is that they just get bent out of shape. That's the main reason. Same thing's true with people's lives. They just get bent out of shape. Let me give you a few suggestions of why people get bent out of shape. One of them is they get mad at God. You ever get mad at God? You ever get mad at Him because of who your parents are? Or do you ever get mad at Him because of the environment you were raised in? Or do you ever get mad at Him because of the lack of ability you feel that you have? Do you ever get mad at God? Some people get bent out of shape by getting mad at other people. That'll bend you out of shape too. Do you know that? Get mad at others. Well, I wouldn't have done so-and-so if she hadn't done so-and-so. Or the reason I did is because he did so-and-so. You know, this is trying to put the blame on somebody else instead of accepting your own responsibility, and that sin also it leads to bitterness. Blaming others. Another thing happens is you get mad at circumstances. You ever get mad at circumstances? Isaiah 45:7, God says, I form the light and make the dark. I send good times and bad. I, the Lord, am he that does these things. That's what he said. I do it. Don't get mad at circumstances. Isaiah 37:23 says, "But do you not yet know that it was I who decided all this long ago? That it was I who gave you all this power from ancient times? That all this has happened as I planned?" God said, "I planned it. You don't have it just the way I planned it." Romans 8:28, do you really believe that? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You ever get mad at circumstances? And then you know people get mad at themselves. Did you know that? You ever get mad at yourself? That's a great joy killer. That's a great joy killer, getting mad at yourself. Happiness and joy in the Spirit of God can be killed when you get upset with yourself. Now, don't you expect any more of yourself than God does. In Job 15:15, it says, "He has no confidence, no trust in his saints." Now, if God's got sense enough not to trust his saints, don't you try it. Isn't that right? You see, all God really expects from us is failure anyway, because that's all we're capable of apart from Christ. And yet people get mad at themselves and they get all uptight and just have a runaway. You know how you can tell the people that are having that kind of a runaway? They're the ones that begin to complain, and you listen, here's what they'll say. "Oh, I'm just not getting enough time with Jesus every day. I've got more to do than I can get done, and I've got wall-to-wall people. Every time I look around, it's people and people and people and people, and I'm not equipped for this ministry, and I don't know what I'm doing it in any way." You listen to them. You know, they're mad at God, they're mad at the circumstances, they're mad at other people, and they're mad at themselves. And when they get that way, they're bent out of shape. Did you know that? Bent plumb out of shape. Disappointments? His appointment. Change one letter. Then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's best choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise. For the end from the beginning are open to his wisdom and his eyes. Disappointment? His appointment. No good thing will he withhold. From denials oft we gather treasures of his love untold. Well, he knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust, and the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. Disappointment? His appointment. Lord, I take it then as such, like the clay in hands of potter, yielding wholly to thy touch. All my life's plan is thy molding, not one single choice be mine. Let me answer, unrepining, Father, not my will, but thine. Oh, don't be mad at God. Don't be mad at the circumstances. Don't be mad at other people. Don't be mad at yourself. But trust God, will you? Will you try that? Instead of complaining and carrying on. You know, you notice the word that we used there was, in all four of these things, was getting mad. I hope you remember that anger is a wind which blows out the lamp of the mind. Whenever you get uptight, whenever you get mad at God or at other people or at circumstances, anger is the wind that blows out the lamp of the mind. And the heaviest load that you can carry is a chip on your shoulder. Do you know that? Not anything heavier than that to carry. Well, another reason that paper clips become unusable, and I guess we do too, is because we're hung up on this world's possessions. That's covetousness and that's idolatry. Bent out of shape, hung up on the world's possessions. Or it may be we're just indulging in sin, which is immorality. Let me tell you, beloved, there's a danger in staying out of shape too long. Do you know that? If you got yourself bent out of shape, there's a danger in staying that way too long, because a paperclip bent out of shape that stays that way a long time may look like it's fine and you can put it right back in shape. On the outside it looks like it, but inside there is a weakness in there that you can't see, and when you try and bend it back, it breaks and it's gone. And the longer we allow ourselves to stay bent out of shape, the less likely we are to be able for God to put us back in the shape that he wants us to be in. It's dangerous to be bent out of shape and stay that way. Well, how do we restore it? How do we get bent back into shape? First of all, recognize that you're out of shape. That's the first thing. You know, the paperclip cannot bend itself back into shape, neither can we. But the paperclip doesn't have any choice. We do. And how do we determine that we're out of shape? Exposure to the Word of God. Exposure to Him in prayer. Allowing His Spirit to speak to our conscience. Being around godly people and allowing the power and the presence of their lives to bear in upon our own. Recognize that you're out of shape. Secondly, be willing to change. This means repentance. No one has ever yet been put back in shape by God who did not repent of the fact that they're out of shape. And third thing, ask God to do it. Philippians 2:13 says, "But it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And the fourth thing, and this is tremendously important, beloved, don't miss it. Believe that God has done it. Believe that God has done it. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. Well, what are the solutions? If you're tied to the wrong things, and maybe tonight you recognize that you are, it's time to unload. If you find yourself becoming hard and brittle, unbending, we ought to ask God to tenderize our hearts. That's what we ought to do. Take the hardness and the harshness out of our hearts. Give us the compassion and the love and the understanding and the gentleness. Reminded that David said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." The gentleness of God. Blessed are the meek, the Bible says, for they shall inherit the earth. It doesn't say, "Blessed are the hard-nosed drill sergeants." I'm glad it doesn't say that, aren't you? Blessed are the meek. And if you find yourself becoming rusty, maybe it's because you're in the wrong environment. If you are, get out of it. And if you find yourself becoming rusty because you're not using your ministry skills, quit loafing. Get on with it. And if you've been out of shape, ask Him to put you back in shape. You know, He's waiting. He's more interested, more anxious to put you back into shape than you are to be in shape. If you just give Him permission, just say, "Lord, I am bent out of shape. And I want You, Lord, to come in. I give You permission. You know, whittle on me, and then grab on," because He'll answer that kind of a prayer. And let me encourage you to remember that you are important to God. A paperclip? Yeah, relatively unimportant, except when you need it. And you are important to God. He's given you a particular, peculiar, special place to fill in His body, and if you don't fill it, it won't be filled. And then also, doesn't make a difference what's happened to your life up till now. Our God is still the God of new beginnings. Let me close with a little poem, which says, "Start where you stand." That's a good title. You can't start where you ain't, you know. Start where you stand, and never mind the past. The past won't help you in beginning new. If you've left it all behind at last, well, that's enough. You've done with it. You're through. This is another chapter in the book. This is another race that you have planned. Don't give the vanished days a backward look. Start where you stand. The world won't care about your old defeats if you can start anew and win success. The future is your time, and time is fleet, and there's much work and strain and stress. Forget the buried woes and dead despairs. Here is a brand new trial right at hand. The future is for him who does and dares. Start where you stand. That's a fair deal, isn't it? Start where you stand.